Well, I want to say thank you to the AV guys and the worship team. They got here early. We had to make an early morning call to pull the trigger on this thing and be it outside. And so grateful for you to come and set this all up. And did you guys feel the little bit of drizzle come through? All right, yeah. So God is being gracious to us, and it's dry at this point. So good. Well, this is quite a bit different of a Sunday for us. Obviously, we're outside. We got the barbecue, pickleball, all those different types of things. And it's a different type of sermon this week as well. This is going to be like a recap of my sabbatical experience. So if you come next week, we're going to be back in the book of Ruth. We had a massive cliffhanger in that, so we'll be back in Ruth chapter 3. So this sermon is actually part of a re-entry plan that I put together with our elders. I wanted to be accountable over the course of my sabbatical with accomplishing a few things. And when I came back into ministry here, after a two-month hiatus, I wanted to make sure that I could take some time to reflect on what the Lord was teaching me. So this is kind of some thoughts that I've put together from my sabbatical. So quite a bit different of a sermon this week than what we would normally have here. We're hoping that the investment that the congregation made into me and my family's life will have an exponential rate of return on the investment, so that these past couple of weeks I've tried to reflect and think a little bit about what God taught me. And this is a peek into my thoughts for what God has done. And first of all, I just want to say, obviously, thank you to God. And I want to say thank you to the congregation, allowing me an opportunity to be refreshed and kind of be restored and just take a little bit of a time off. It wasn't anything catastrophic that led me to the sabbatical. This was routine maintenance. When I came here 5 years ago, it was part of the plan, was after 5 years to take 2 months and have a sabbatical. And so this was just kind of a routine maintenance. But I want to cover some of the experiences that we had, but I don't want this to be about me and my family. I want it to be about God and His goodness and Him giving us a good gift. And so I might reference myself and my family a lot today, but it's really God's goodness that I want to highlight. Okay, C.S. Lewis once talked about tracing a sunbeam back to the sun. The joyful experience of a sunbeam can't exist without the source and the sun, right? It's sourced in the sun. And my family and I have really joyfully experienced some good gifts, and we're going to talk about them today, but they're really just the sunbeam. But I really want to put the spotlight back on the sun. God is the one who is on center stage, and He's the one who gives the good gifts and makes them possible. So I'm hoping that you remember less about what happened to me and my family during this intentional time off and marvel more at the one who willed it to happen. I want us to glorify the giver of every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father above. And to start our time, if you look in your bulletin, if you don't have one, I think there's still some hanging out over there somewhere. This sermon is just going to have a ton of just quick references to Scripture. And one of the overarching ones of this whole sermon is Psalm 31, verse 19. It says, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you." I've seen so much of God's abundant goodness during my sabbatical. And I think you guys experienced that as well, as you saw different elders and guest preachers coming in and proclaiming God's truth. You saw goodness as well. God poured out His abundant goodness on all of us in this time of intentional rest. And so there's going to be a lot of scriptures referenced today, because Scripture is what I've been swimming in. It's actually functioned quite a bit like a life preserver, keeping me afloat during this time. But first of all, I want to talk about Alaska. All right? Many of you know that we went to Alaska for a month. It was an awesome, amazing time. A lot of recreation and a lot of resting as well. On one of the first days there, we went to go stay with my in-laws. We stayed there for a month. I read Psalm 104, and I wrote down in my journal that day, "I'm probably going to be referencing this passage of Scripture a lot over the next month." If you look in Psalm 104, it starts off by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." And then the psalmist talks about the greatness of God being on display in God's creation, on His designed and sustained creation. It even says that He rides on the wings of the wind. Did you feel the little wind gust come through right there? Psalm 104 says that He rides on the wings of the wind. He made the waters. He made the oceans. In verse 8 it says, "The mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place that you appointed for them. And then he talks about springs and valleys and beasts of the field, birds of the air, trees of the fields, grass for livestock, plants for mankind to cultivate, wine to gladden the heart of man, and bread to strengthen a man's heart. He talks about mountain goats. He talks about rock badgers. He talks about the sun and the moon. And then in verse 24, he says this, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, the sea creature, whom you formed to play with. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open up your hand, they are filled with good things." And in response to such beauty, the author says this, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. And I will sing and I will praise my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord." And so I read that on the first days in Alaska, and I said, I'm going to be referencing this a lot while I spend time in some of the most glorious parts of God's creation that he designed and sustained, and that is the land of Alaska. So some highlights from our time in Alaska. We got pulled around by dogs that run in the Iditarod race. It was so cool. We went down to Seward, Alaska, and we got in this little cart, and it's a 2,000-pound cart, and got hooked up to these dogs, and they pulled us around the forest. And this is a brilliant business plan, because Mitch Seavey, who's a 3-time winner of the Iditarod race, needs someone to train his dogs throughout the year, and he got me and my family to pay a lot of money to go train his dogs for him, all right? But these dogs were just like bred to run. When these dogs were let out of their communal pen, they just experienced elation. They just couldn't wait to get hitched up to the harness to pull the sled around. It was like, when you experienced it, like, it was just a smile would come across your face. They were so well taken care of there, too. It was amazing. When they hitched them up to the hitch and to the cart, like, these dogs just started going crazy. They just couldn't wait to run. And it made me think about this. Do you know that when God was establishing rules for the Sabbath, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 12, even the work animals were to be included in that Sabbath rest? Because God cares about all of his creation. It showed that God expected them to work and also labor, but also to be cared for and sustained by him. And these Alaskan Huskies, they loved it. They're actually at peak performance at 0 degrees. All right, they just love running in that weather. So they just had like a little short training regimen when we were there. But then we got to get out and play with the dogs and hold the puppies. And it was amazing. My kids loved it. And we praised God for the wonders of his creation. We did a 26-glacier tour that sailed out of Whittier, which is only accessible by a 2.5-mile tunnel through a mountain. So that was an experience. And then when you emerge on the other side, you come out and you just see mountains everywhere. It's amazing. And on that day, I led my family in a devotional thought from Psalm 121. It says, "I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And we drew pictures to remind ourselves of the beauty of God's creation that day. And we wrote down that verse, reminding ourselves, where does our help come from? It's the God who made all this, and we're so small in comparison to his creation. And so me and Elijah and Asher kind of sketched up these things, and then Suzanne drew something that was absolutely amazing. And when Asher saw it, he said, "We should sell that." On that glacier tour, we visited Harvard Glacier, which is a tidewater glacier in Prince William Sound. It's 300 feet at its terminus, meaning at the end where like it goes to, like, it's 1.5 miles wide and then 300 feet tall. So imagine like Statue of Liberty or giant sequoias or a football field turned vertical. That's how tall it was. And it was advancing. It's not retreating. It's growing. It's actually moving forward because more snow and ice. They're like, we don't know. This is a little bit of an anomaly of the glaciers in the world. But this thing is actually growing and accumulating bigger and bigger. And then you could watch it calve into the ocean. So seeing something the size of like the Statue of Liberty falling into the ocean is just immensely amazing. We saw it like calving, and the person's like, hey, why don't you watch that little hole right there? There's like a little ice cave, and it's kept getting bigger and bigger. And as we approach, then all of a sudden, we're still like maybe a quarter mile or a half mile away, then this huge chunk just falls in. And you just marvel at the magnitude of God's creation. The guy had to like reposition the boat to absorb the shockwave that was coming at us. And just watching it and knowing that this is like one of 3,000 tidewater glaciers in God's world, 200,000 glaciers that are peppered across the mountains of the world, and just seeing one of them for like 20 or 30 minutes just made my mouth drop because of the magnitude of the majesty and the splendor of our holy God who spoke it all into existence. Psalm 33 verses 6 through 8 says this, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all of their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. So let all the earth fear the Lord, have reverence and respect for him by observing his creation. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. When you watch something that big advancing toward you, it makes you stand in awe, and our God is bigger than the glacier. We hiked in Alaska. We hiked a mountain called Alyeska, and it was cool because it's also a ski resort, so you could ride the tram down. It was like a reward for a hard work, right? There's a sense of accomplishment. You go 2.2 miles, and you ascend by 2,200 feet, and then all that hard work leads to a good reward, a beautiful view, and then a coast ride down, right? And that reminded me that walking by faith and walking in a manner worthy of the gospel is actually really hard work, but it's really well worth it because we will be rewarded. Colossians 3:23 verse 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord and not for men, knowing that the Lord, you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ in whatever we do. With all of our heart. We also ate a lot of food in Alaska. But we ate a lot of food with great gratitude for the glory of God in our hearts. Just think about God's world. It's so full of so many flavors and that are sweet and savory. You might be able to get the wafting of hamburger smell coming this way here in a little bit. We got to visit some of our favorite places. My father-in-law is like a master chef, so we just loved eating in the home. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 through 5 says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. And that reminded me, and should remind all of us, that every meal is an opportunity to thank the Lord who provides for us daily bread. Most of you probably had something to eat within the last 24 hours. We should say thank you to God for that. Well, those are some of the highlights of our time in Alaska, but I want to talk about also some of the hard stuff. Some of the hard stuff. Ceasing and stopping and trying to Sabbath is really hard. If you've never done it, I'm going to encourage us all. We'll talk more about Sabbath throughout the course of this year. But it's hard because we're so accustomed to doing. It's hard just to be. First of all, it was emotionally hard. Because this is the last time that me and Suzanne will be able to visit her childhood home. Many of you know this. Suzanne's parents are moving to Alabama from Alaska. They're here today after just driving the Alcan Highway all the way here. So praising God for God preserving you on that rough stretch of road there. But yeah, it was kind of emotionally hard just knowing that this is the last time we'll be able to see Suzanne's childhood home in Alaska. I just described how amazingly awesome Alaska is, and so now that we don't have any familial connection to it, it was just kind of hard to deal with. It's a little bit lamentable, but we praise God for his goodness and the goodness of Washington State, right? But coming harder than that, coming to a hard stop is just that. It's hard to cease, to stop, and just to be. I mentioned I became so accustomed to doing things, especially as a pastor, that just being was hard. It was really hard to stop. The first bit of time in Alaska was wonderful and hard. One of my friends challenged me to take 100 naps over my sabbatical. And I think I probably could have. And I took a lot of them those first couple weeks in Alaska. I've never been surfing, but I imagine that the feeling that I was feeling kind of mentally and spiritually is the feeling that a surfer would get if you're like riding a wave and then you fall off that wave, if you get tumbled in the surf. Many of you know that we were in Chicago, and Lake Michigan would have these crazy waves. You wouldn't think it, but it would get crazy, crazy waves. And one time, Elijah was just kind of out playing in the surf, and he just hit it just right, and that thing just trying to topple them, turned them over and over. That's how I felt when I finally stopped. It's like life caught up to me, because a lot have happened in my life. A new calling, a new position, in a new place. This is a non-familiar place for me and my family. We're kind of in a foreign place, and we literally knew no one when we came here 5 years ago. And that was halfway through COVID, leading a church in Chicago through COVID, and then coming here during COVID and trying to lead our church out of COVID, finishing building projects, launching a preschool ministry, not being able to find a home, and then finally praising God when we did. There's a lot to process. And a lot of griefs along the way, and a lot of good stuff as well. So just trying to process all that stuff was hard to just think through it. But it took me stopping in order to do that. Looking back at those first few days of my journal entries, I journaled every day. Those journal entries were so erratic. And they're so sloppy. Like I had like notes all over the place. It's like my brain was fried, right? I didn't know the rest that I needed. I'm grateful for God's provision and giving me the rest and the time that it came to me. To prepare for my sabbatical, I actually read two different books. So the pre-sabbatical reading, one of the quotes that I held on to is this: don't be surprised if anxiety, sadness, shame, or guilt increase on your sabbatical. This is normal. That's what I experienced. That's what I experienced, at least for those first few weeks. That's what I read. That's what I experienced. In my journal, I wrote down, I feel sad. And then after that, I wrote, I am sad. And I needed to process that. I needed time to slow down and just see what God was doing in my life. And in the Psalms were like a lifeline. And so were the notes of encouragement that were chock full of Bible references. I'm going to talk about those notes real quick before moving on. I did ask the congregation just to bring a word of encouragement to me. And I have a box. All right, some of the cards were oversized, so I couldn't fit them in my box. But this box is really like it's brimming, right? It's overflowing with all the notes and cards of encouragement. And the cards and notes of encouragement were so awesome because there are personal notes to encourage me. But on those personal notes, I took all the scripture references that you guys all gave me in those notes of encouragement, and I printed them all out. And I think it's like 8 pages long, all right? So God's word was what was keeping me afloat during that time when I needed that rest. And I'm so grateful for that. There was one person in our congregation that literally wrote me a note for every week that I started a new week on my sabbatical. And it was so necessary and so good for me as the senior pastor of a church to be encouraged with God's word coming from the pens of the congregants of the church. It actually reminded me a lot of Paul's letter to the Romans, where he says, "For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may mutually encourage one another by each other's faith, both yours and mine." We're in this together. And God's word from you all was just a lifeline during those first few weeks of sabbatical thinking and reflecting. It was stunning. Paul was a commissioned apostle of Christ who had profound theological insight. I don't pretend to have what Paul had. And yet he still needed encouragement from the Romans who had just come to understand the gospel. The encouragement flowed both ways, from leadership to congregation. And hopefully some encouragement has come to you via the ministry that Jesus has entrusted me to be your pastor, but those notes of encouragement returned the favor to me 100-fold. And I'm so grateful for these and the scriptures that were housed in them. Those first days were rough, but God's word did not return to him void. And I already referenced Psalm 121. If you're following along, verse 3, it says this: he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. And I zoned in on that word keep. In those early days of my sabbatical, I needed help, and help came by means of God's word keeping me. The Lord is referred to as a keeper 5 times in Psalm 121. The Hebrew word is shamar, meaning to keep or to watch, to guard or to preserve. That's what God did. Isaiah 27:3 says this: I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day, talking about and the embodiment of God's people being like a vineyard or a garden. He will keep it and watch it and guard it day and night. And so the start of my sabbatical was hard, but just because I'm not really used to ceasing, and a lot of us probably aren't, but I was distracted by all the busyness of the outside world, and I was immune to the ache of the feeling of sadness that I had in my soul. And so slowing down and reading God's word and engaging in intentional rest helped raise my awareness to what was inside of me so that I could finally go to the one who could bring me true refreshment and healing to those hurt areas. And that's why I asked Blake to lead that song, Your Great Name. I went to my Redeemer, my Healer, my Lord Almighty. I went to my Savior, my Defender, my King. And so it was a wonderful rediscovery when I read Psalm 103, verse 14 that says, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Animated dust. That's what we are. And God loves us. Made in His image, and He has set His affection on us. There's a great consolation and comfort that I experience knowing that God knows how weak I am. Because when I'm weak, then I'm actually strong, according to what Paul says, because of Christ. So, I'm going to start wrapping some things up here in a moment. But this psalm, Psalm 103, actually introduces maybe the biggest take-home lesson I learned throughout my sabbatical. In verse 15 and verses 16 and 17, it says, As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place it knows no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear Him. God's steadfast love towards me became inescapable to me. Nearly every time I opened up the Bible, I would read about God's steadfast love. It was peeking at me almost on every page of the Bible. Did a little study, and God's steadfast love is mentioned 129 times in the Psalms. I was introduced to a song called Steadfast Love, and I listened to it on repeat for probably 3 or 4 days straight. That's all I listened to. I'm going to read the words of that song later because it's based off of Lamentations 3. But Elder Garrett preached from Psalm 108 this summer. Verse 4 says, For your steadfast love is great above the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And that word is chesed. It's favor from someone who's in a position of power. It's favor or a blessing from someone who has no obligation to give it, but gives it out of love anyway. And this is one of the terms that God uses to define Himself in Scripture. And this is what we find embodied in the person and work of Jesus Christ Himself. Through Christ, God has consistently and constantly showed His favor toward me, even while I was experiencing soul sadness on my sabbatical. God is so good. I was sitting around the fire pit when I was in Alaska talking to my sister and brother-in-law toward the end of their time in Alaska. They were there to visit as well, and they wanted to know how they could pray for me going forward. And I shared a few things that I anticipated I'd have to jump back into going forward as I came out of this time of rest and jumped back into ministry with both feet. And in that conversation, my brother-in-law said something to me that later on that night, I intentionally went and found my journal, wrote it down because what he said was true. And it was so awesome because he just said it as a passing comment and so matter-of-factly. He said, God doesn't need you to do stuff for Him. I was like, right. I was like, wait, right. That's sometimes, for me as a pastor, is really hard to believe. Really, any of us in our pride can think another way. Oh, God needs me to do it. God does not need us, but He will sustain us to do the work that He's called us to do. here I was. I wasn't doing any work for him. This was literally Sabbath, sabbatical, right? And God was still doing something for me. He was extending to me favor. And it was most tangibly experienced when I had experienced warm feelings in my heart each day as I opened up God's word, seeking his face by looking at his word intentionally each day preserved me. So I want to share a few scriptures that spoke to me. Personally, as a person, Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. His prayer for the Ephesian believers was incredibly impactful for me because especially the fact that Paul prayed in verse 19 of chapter 3 that they be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God in them. That sounds good to an underinflated soul. Zechariah 8:15 says, "So again, I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, so fear not." God intends to bring good into his children's lives. I spent a lot of time in Jeremiah. It just so happened in my daily devotional reading, I was in Jeremiah. Maybe that's why I was so sad, right? If you've ever read it. There's so many good verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:14, "I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord." Verse 30, or chapter 31, verse 24, "For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish." Psalm 16, verses 8 through 9, I talked about this last week. "I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices, and my flesh dwells secure." I turned Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and 1 Peter 1:13 into a prayer that sounded like this: "May I be anxious for nothing, God, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let my request be made known to you, O God. And may your peace, which transcends all of my understanding, guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. And may I prepare my mind for action. God, may I be self-controlled, setting my hope fully on the grace that's to be given to me at your revelation." I prayed the scriptures a lot. And for me, as a pastor, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And 2 Timothy 4:5, "As for you always, be sober-minded, enduring suffering, and doing the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." That's what God has called me to do. Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 24, man, I would encourage you to memorize it. It talks about God's steadfast love and where our hope can truly be found in. Here's the lyrics to the song that just resonated in my heart that are based on this passage of scripture. "When my way is robbed of peace and every sense of goodness gone, when my prayers bring no relief and there's no more hope to carry on, what still stands above? Only his steadfast love. When I'm longing to be pleased and whole, but I'm haunted by my heart's demands. When I'm always feasting, but I'm never full. Oh, what wretched man I am. What will fill me up? Only his steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies won't come to an end. No power exhausts them. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When the devil's roaring voice calls for war, my soul to claim, Jesus guards my heart with joy, for his scars they bear my name. See the battle won because of his steadfast love. So praise him in the darkness and praise him in valleys of despair. Praise him in your weakness. His strength is present there. Praise him in your doubts and your fears. Let heaven's help surround. Praise him through your broken heart, for to it he is bound. Praise him when your mourning ends, he's eager to restore. Praise him in life's joyful days, because he plans to give you more. Praise him as you come and go, on this our hope depends. The steadfast love of God abounds and never, never ends. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies won't come to an end. No power exhausts him. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Though this life is dust to dust, I know I will get Jesus. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. So two applicational points going forward that I have to do for our congregation in hindsight of the sabbatical and what I feel God pressing upon my heart have to do with prayer and God's word. So I'm going to talk about God's word first, and there's going to be a little interaction here. First of all, I feel as a congregation we do a good job at this, but we can never do too good job at this. We need to honor and obey God's word. We must honor and obey God's word. When putting the homepage together for our website, we wanted to add a little succinct phrase that would encapsulate FCC as a church, and we came up with the phrase, a gospel-centered, Bible-believing fellowship of disciples, and we talk about the gospel a lot here. We talk about what it means to exist as a fellowship of disciples here, but I want to hone in on those two middle words, Bible-believing. Many of you might recognize this. When I pray, either right before or right after I read God's word to the congregation, I usually say one of two phrases. Sometimes I'll say, may the Lord add his blessing to those who read here and do this word. Sometimes you hear me say, this is God's word, is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. And over my sabbatical, I was inundated with God's word. It was a lifeline to me, and I sensed a great practical application that I would love to introduce to our congregation that will help us honor and submit and obey to God's word every week. We believe that this book is living and active, that God speaks by means of his word to us, and when God speaks, we ought to respond with faith and obedience. And so the phrase believes in all it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all it promises describes really the proper human response to the Bible as the Word of God. It's comprehensive in how we should respond to and engage with the Scriptures. So what I want to do is, as a church, I want to be Bible-believing. That means Bible-obeying and Bible-honoring. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And so to solidify our commitment to believing, obeying, and trusting God's word, I want to introduce something that our congregation can practice weekly when the word of God is read. So if you look in your little bulletin, if you have it with you, after reading God's word on a Sunday morning, the one who reads God's word will say, this is God's word. And then I'd love for the congregation to say in unison, it is to be believed in all it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all it promises. And then we will all together say, thanks be to God. And if we just start getting this as like kind of like the mantra of our minds as we go throughout, every time we open up the scriptures and say, man, this is God's word, is to be believed in all it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all it promises. Like if our little kids, like growing up through our ministry, will just, when they go off to college and off to life itself, be like, this is God's word, is to be like, I would love to not have a creed, but just like something that they can hold on to. So let's practice that right now, okay? The first time we do anything is really difficult, but let's try it if you have the bulletin in front of you. Let's just say I just read God's word, and I would say to us, this is God's word, and the congregation will say, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all it promises. And altogether, thanks be to God. What a beautiful sound to remember that we need to honor and submit to and obey and revere God's word. The second thing is prioritizing prayer. Honoring and obeying God's word and then prioritizing prayer. According to a Crossway study in 2019, 98% of Christians feel dissatisfied with their prayer life. 98%. Honestly, that tracks in my life. I have no idea how they asked the survey question, but until I see Jesus face to face, I might be dissatisfied with my prayer life. But it shows me that we have some work to do in training people in how to pray, and I can't think of a better time to do that when the body is gathered on a Sunday morning. I'm comforted that Paul admitted to the Romans that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We exist in a weakened state. We need help praying, and the Spirit helps us. We exist in a weakened state, but prayer is going to be hard, but we're still called to do it. So I'd love to, in our services, take a passage of Scripture and pray through it While lifting up the specific needs of our church family is something that I believe that God wants us to consistently practice as a church. One of the ways that we can learn to pray privately better is by praying publicly together. We already have the scriptures that we believe and obey and submit to and trust. And we have a prayer bookmark that's put together every week with specific prayer requests each week. So I just think we just combine those two things together and we pray as a church. And I also want to be better informed on how to pray for you each by name. I listened to a number of sermons. One said this: if you're a pastor and you're not praying for your people by name, I don't want you to be a pastor anymore. I read an article that said a pastor who fails to pray for his people is as unbiblical as a pastor who refuses to preach God's word. I read another article that said our highest calling in life is to speak to God on behalf of other people. In this way, we love them. I was like, wow, it's hard to hear those sentences from three different sources and not be impacted into action. And so I aspire to be a qualified pastor who's effective and who loves people. And so I must spend more time praying for you all by name. And so I'd love to start praying specifically for each individual member of our church. And I'm going to start working hard to accumulate those specific prayer requests in the coming weeks and months. These are just a smattering of ideas of what I've had from a sabbatical. And I feel where the Lord is leading us as a church. But ultimately, Psalm 138 verse 8 says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. God has done a mighty work in the last 2.5 months of my life. And hopefully for us as a church as well. It's God's steadfast love that will endure forever. And he will not forsake the work of his hands because his faithfulness is great. So with that in mind, I want to pray and lead us in one final song, singing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's pray together. God, we do want to gather and be here and be a community of people who celebrate your goodness in our lives. Thank you for the good gift of a sabbatical. Unearned, undeserved, but given as a gift. God, you're good. And I pray that as we sing this final song about your faithfulness, that you would be encouraged by the faith that is with which it's offered. God, we're happy, we're filled with joy, and I pray that you would be happy and be filled with joy as you hear us singing these words to you about your faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.